Ephesian letter, chapter 5. Maybe we'll be starting around 25th verse. May back up just a bit and touch on the 22nd. And not that we want to rehash that, but just to kind of know the context of things. Five and 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now the 25th. Well, let's just look at that a little bit. So there's comparisons that are being drawn. This is all of these that we just read. This is an example of marriage. It's being talked about there. Christ and the bride of church is the Christ is head of the church and the church we know to be his bride. But looking at it in 5 and 22, it says wives submit to the husbands. Well, we know the church is to submit to Jesus. The husband in the 23rd, husband is head of the wife. And Jesus is head of the church. And 24th, wives subject to husband in everything, and churches subject to Christ in everything. Amen. It's amazing how we can't get that sometimes. It's amazing how we'll invert those real quick to suit our own needs. But the thought with that, and where Paul's going with this, is marriage. And it's, you would think that you look up marriage in the Bible and the first time it's actually mentioned is somewhere around Genesis 34, the word marriage. Not the helpmate that Adam was given, but if you look up the word marriage in my search, that was the first one to come up. And it was in a peculiar spot. It was when Jacob had came to Shechem and Canaan, and the daughter of Jacob and Leah, being Dinah, was raped and defiled by Shechem. And this Shechem wanted his father, Hamor, to go and ask for marriage. So that's it's just kind of struck me odd that that was the first place that was mentioned, meaning the word marriage. But we know what Jesus is going to here or where Paul is going to here with this. And it says here in just a little bit that it talks about that this is a great mystery. And it's referring to these marriages. It's referring to wife and the husband. It's referring to this, how fundamental this is in our lives. And we recognize that. We hear it preached about. We hear it taught about downstairs and upstairs. But talking about the family unit and how strong that is for a church. And I think when Paul was writing this, was this news to them? Some of which I believe would be news to some today. But I think it was a really, really interesting subject for them to think about, for it to be put in the context there where it is, talking about how instrumental that was going to be to the church, understanding its place to Jesus as the wife was submitted there to the husband. And I don't know that they all were then, just like I don't think that they are now. But again, please don't take me wrong. Last week we spent quite a bit of time understanding that if a wife is loved properly, she'll be submissive to that husband because she recognizes it's a godly thing. If that husband's doing his job properly, if he's cultivating what's been given to him, if he's taking care of the things, if he's being a good steward of the woman that he's been given to be a wife, and they are truly a helpmate to one another, and they have become one flesh, they have become one body, then it's a whole lot easier being submissive one to the other there, isn't it? But that's just some of the things rattling around in my head this morning as we get into this study. But a man and woman joined as one flesh, so should the church be as one flesh, this helpmeet. And helpmeet, even with or equal to, was was the definition that I'd found in that. In Genesis 2 and 18, help comes from the Hebrew word Ezer, and is a combination of two root words, which is to rescue or to save. And the other meaning is to be strong. And the other word used in Hebrew is kenegdu, as fit or appropriate. So Eve was a suitable companion made to help Adam there. And he felt security in that. He felt helped in that. He felt that they were one flesh for sure. She was made of his bone. And they were united there together in what we now use this terminology as marriage, when one takes the other one now. But that's where that comes from. Any thoughts on any of that?
I think it's a beautiful picture where God took the real out of man, out of his side, and made a woman out of it.
Man.
And when the soldier stuck the spear in Jesus' side, out come blood and water. That's what it takes to make his bride.
Amen.
What come out to make Adam's bride come out of his side, and what come out of Jesus' side make his bride.
Amen.
And,
Amen.
There's a beautiful picture in that. Blood and water. Blood first, and then water second.
Amen.
That's what it takes.
Amen. Good point. I like that. Anyone else? Over these next few verses, it's going to seem like Paul just keeps hammering on the same thing, but there's a lot of depth to that. Not that we're going to scratch it today. I ain't ready for that, but we're going to try to understand it a little bit, so y'all feel free to weigh in and help us understand it. So in the 24th, it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. But then as we get down to the 25th, husbands, love your wives, even as, equal to as Christ also loved the church. That is a very high bar that is not being met, honestly, in my home or in many others. And that's the part that we're missing. That's the part where husbands are falling short. That's the part that diminishes the strength of that bond that then is brought into the church. That is the fabric in here that we're woven together. So if I'm missing it at home, I'm missing it here too. And the word love there is the agape love, as we've been told about before. A willing sacrificial giving of the husband, expecting nothing in return. That's what Jesus done for us. A love, not just a word, but love in action. If you're a husband, have you gave yourself for her the way Jesus gave himself for the church? Do not give up on a marriage unless you have. So easy, we think of today that, and we hit on this a little bit last week, but marriages, people go into it thinking, well, if it don't work, then we'll just go find another mate of peace. I wish the world would have nothing to do with marriage, if that's how they're going to look at it. And this is a godly thing, and it is not going to line up with the thoughts of the world, and that's the reason why the success rate is what it is, that maybe as little as 30% in certain studies right now of marriages lasting. And don't get into a marriage unless you're willing to give the love that Jesus is talking about, that Paul was talking about, that Jesus gave. If you can't go into that just being completely unselfish, and it's all about you, that's the reason why that wife will never submit to you. That's the reason why that'll never work as a marriage. It just ain't going to work right off the bat. And I appreciate Brother Jeff telling us when he goes and counsels some young folks, and I guess that's a state thing, right? You're supposed to go and get counsel to save money or something to that effect, but it's kind of set up to be the right thing to go and get some good godly instruction. I appreciate that. But most folks just do it out of thinking, well, we'll go talk to a man a little bit. We'll save a few dollars, I think it is. Isn't that right? I don't know what the value would be.
$60.
The $60 difference if you don't go and talk to somebody about that. So the idea is there, but I don't know that the world's ever going to get it. So that's the part I keep kind of looking back on. It's like, no wonder. And now, I remember going and talking to Brother Monty when me and Heather got married, and we went to their house, and they was living over there around Amos at the time on the Branham farm. They was renting a house over there. They invited us in. Michelle had dinner and everything, and we sit down, and of course, all them kids running around. There was Alex running around. But Monty, you know, he ain't one to talk a whole lot. He ain't one to cut up a whole lot, especially in something like that. And he just said, you know, that D word, he said, never use it. And we don't to this day. It's not an option. Don't even have that D word, meaning divorce, don't even have that in your vocabulary. If it's not an option, if it's not a word, if it's not spoke about, if it's not teased, if it's even in whatever level it is, it's not an option. If you've truly taken those vows the way that Jesus is looking at it, you'll recognize it's not an option. So, a whole lot of that's for me. Not saying that we've got it, but it was good instruction then. It's good instruction today. And those words still ring in my mind from what Brother Monty had told us back then. And you look at the example that man has set, and he and Michelle, and we may get into this in a little bit, and Brother Jeff and I and Bill was talking about it up here the other night. When you're doing God's will, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to have any prosperity whatsoever. It doesn't. You can't say, well, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and here's money going to end up showing up in the mail, and you're going to be given this good job, and just everything gets fixed. And it might for a while, Lord bless you. But know that there's going to come sickness. Isn't there, Patricia? Know there's going to come money issues. It's going to happen. All of that's going to happen. And why has it happened to us? Because I'll guarantee you Jesus dealt with it. I guarantee it. Whatever way that you're dealing with it, he's already dealt with it. Anything at all. That he might, in the 26th, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, talking about the church here, the way I'm reading that, right? And he's still, Brother Paul is still mixing this. He's talking about the church, and he's talking about husbands and wives and all of that, but I believe he's talking about the church in context here to that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So that he might perfectly sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the gospel accompanied with the washing of water. When will he perfectly sanctify the church? When he returns for her in glory, won't he? That's when it'll be perfectly done. When was the church cleansed? At conversion. That's when you got cleaned up, when you got saved, when you were born again, when you were regenerated, whatever terminology there that you're using. But when you got saved, that's when you got cleaned up on the inside, wasn't it? And how was that conversion affected? It was done by the gospel, by the word. And what ordinance is to be associated with one's conversion after he's been saved? The washing of water. That is water baptism, which is the outward showing of an inward grace. Got some notes there that I was kind of scratching down while I was reading this, but any of you brothers or sisters got a thought on that? It's amazing when you read that there in the 26th that Paul's just got a way with his words and his writings. It's so deep, but yet it looks just so superficial, and it's just as good on both ends. Just as good on both ends. When you first read that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing and the water by the word, and maybe it's just my feeble mind. I'm having to break it down to those smaller words and understand those words a little bit better. But in the 27th, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Present it to himself. Like a craftsman making some tools or something. Like a craftsman making a piece of art, whether it be woodworking or glass or metals or whatever. But that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. As the ultimate purpose for Jesus' love for the church is present her to himself as a chaste bride. As a pure bride is expected at a marriage, Jesus wants his church to be without moral flaws as well. In the 28th, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Sacrificial love benefits the giver as well as the receiver. So your goal there in that love that you're bestowing on your spouse, on your wife or your husband there, you're not looking for anything in return. We talked on that earlier, but it's you want the best for them, but we do recognize that benefits us as well, don't we? But we're not looking for that, but we know it's going to. The church profits from Christ's love, and Jesus benefits from his love in obtaining her as a pure bride. Any thoughts on any of that? I feel like I'm rushing through this morning. In the 29th, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. This is more or less a support verse, the reasoning, if you would, of Paul referring back to the 28th. So his thought was, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then he says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. So again, that's a supporting verse there of the 28th. Y'all got any thoughts on any of that this morning? Y'all have to forgive me. My nose running like a sugar tree this morning.
I always think about anytime I marry a couple, we always, when the bride gets ready to come, we always ask the congregation to stand for the bride. Everybody will stand up, and everybody turns around and looks at the bride as she comes out there. And I look too. I'm the first one to see her come be the groom. But I always like to look at the groom.
Amen.
And how he looks as he sees his bride coming down through there. Because, I've seen him just smile. I've seen him cry. I think that's just so cool. And in Jesus, over in Revelation, I've always loved that where it talks about the candlestick. And when John turned around, the first thing he saw, he doesn't say he saw him first. He saw the candlestick. The Lord was holding that candlestick out. And when John turned around, he saw that. And he was showing off his bride. and you know what? I love that. Because that's how he loves us. He wants us to stand out. And if you'll go over, we'll read that.
Amen.
Right quick. Revelation 1. And it said, we'll read 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book. And when and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And somebody read that? I can't see it. I ain't got my glasses. It's in verse 11.
The church is there unto Ephesus and unto.
Just read 3 or 4. I can't see it. It's where I can't see it.
What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira. I could say that at one time. Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And you want to read some more verses there?
I can't see it.
And I turned to see the voice and spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of heaven and death. Write the things thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. 7 candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the 7 churches.
So the candlestick is the church. And when he said in the 12th verse, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw the 7 golden candlesticks. First thing he saw,
man,
was his bride. The candlesticks represented the church. And I like showing off my bride.
And, man.
If you really love your bride, she'll stand out to you. And I think he truly loves his bride. And if we'll love our wives like that,
man,
put them before we do ourselves, and that's exactly what that's showing. It's showing him putting her before he did himself.
Yeah.
If we'll do that, our marriage is a work. And I tell you, I believe they will respect us and show be submissive to us when
Amen.
We love them that way.
Amen.
I've done it a few times along the way. I really love it like I ought to. A lot of times I haven't. And when most of the time when I happen, it's when things don't
usually go well. Amen.
Yeah, no. But if we're truly loved, I believe they'll have to be submissive.
Amen. Good points, brother. Sing that church first.
Yeah. That may not mean nothing to nobody else, but boy, it's always stood out to me. When the first thing he turned around, that's what he saw.
Amen. Anyone else? Good stuff, fair.
I really got a coffee bottle out there. I didn't get my coffee.
I'm going to step back to the 26th. There's a couple of notes I had there on that, and I hate to skip over that. We'll see if it'll kind of make any sense, but that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that by the word, and that's the channel by which justifying, regenerating, sanctifying grace is communicated. Maybe as one writer put it, I really like that. I didn't write down his name. Might have been Benson. Some of his commentaries, but I really like how he worded that. In John 15 and 3, it says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In John 17 and 17, "Sanctify them through the truth. The word is truth." James 1 and 18, "Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And 1 Peter 1 and 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God," it says, "which liveth and abideth forever." So these are just some examples that of supporting what Paul had mentioned here in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, I can't even read my own writing, I may have to go over there. Yeah, "thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Amen. Thank you, brother. So that was Paul again, kind of supporting his own word there, but that's what he's talking about, through the water by the word, and that word we recognize to be these words that is left for us to still read here today. Any thoughts on any of that? And again, he just continually draws these comparisons of Jesus and his bride, the church, and within your own home, and thinking about what we've read so far with the book of Ephesians. You know, he starts off by writing this letter to them, and then they're talking about their daily activities, how they're not supposed to be like the world as the individuals as he's talking to. Then he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and how they need to make sure that there's no separation there. They're all part of the same church there. And then now he's getting into each home, and they're talking about that bond there. And then he's going to talk about the children here in just a little bit, tell some of the stuff that they need to be doing. So Paul's focus is letting this group understand, even as oddly as it may sound to some of them here in the early days of the church being established, is don't just come into church and think that your home isn't going to affect the church, and don't think that you should have a separation or any type of love lost from me to any of you brothers or me to any of you sisters. I need to be looking at y'all the same love that I look at my children and my wife and my sister and mother, ever how it be. And if that means y'all overlooking some of my faults, I love you too. Because that's what we do when we got our loved ones in our own house, ain't it? We look over some of those faults. We help them when they're down. We don't go over and just beat up on them and say, "Boy, I hope they get that fixed." I'll guarantee you, Leanne Dotson won't do that with hers. She's going to go help them. She does that here. That's our job as one another. That's what this bond that we have, we've been placed in this body by God Himself. He's led us this way. He's put us together this way, that we should all work together, helping one another. And this time that we've been focused on for the past 24 hours, this time that we're given, let's spend it with one another, because you can't buy that, can you? You got to devote a little bit of time. And yeah, and you think, "Boy, I was going to go back to the house. I was going to spend time with my folks." Well, and that needs to be done. Do not get me wrong. That needs to be done. Just like what Paul's been showing us in this letter. You got to take care of the ones there at home, but we're placed here together too. And we miss you. We love you. We'll spend a little time together. A little more coffee drinking, a little more maybe funning around, a little more serious conversation when a kid walks up right in the middle of everybody having a hee-haw laugh and them say, "I'm lost." And then everybody get to praying, loving that young'un. We need a little more of that for sure in this new year. Any thoughts? Now, so if you're thinking like me, have I done anything near to helping the Lord in His cause in this church? Have I understood it to be like the marriage that I have at home? You took a vow when you got married, didn't you? You took an agreement when you joined this church. Most marriage vows that you read, maybe they relate this vow to your commitment to the church and to Jesus Christ as a spouse, right? That's how we need to look at Him. I, and say your name. Take thee, Jesus. Because that's what you ought to be doing. If we're part of this body together, and He's the head, to be my wedded husband. I know why, man, that sounds a little odd for us, don't it? But to love and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse. For rich or poor, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, but only as a local body. That's only separation. As this local body. But I tell you, that love we're going to feel over there. Hoo-wee. According to God's holy ordinance, thou shalt have, and insert this part, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and there I pledge myself to you. That's the commitment we made. I fall short. But He never has. I just don't know what else to say, man. He's done so much for me. But now we've got a job to do. We'll try to carry on even though we no kind of teacher whatsoever. Glad to get the opportunity to do this because it forces me to study a little bit. Glad to hear fine words from the brothers on the radio. Brother Jeff here on Sunday mornings. And for those of y'all that maybe don't have necessarily a speaking part every day, but I'm really glad to see y'all's faces in here on Sunday morning, knowing that you're praying for this service just like you're praying on the next. And let us try to find a little more understanding and that common bond and that flesh that's been woven together. And I know this is going to go a little different, but you ever spent much time trying to separate meat on a deer carcass? That what the Bible refers to as sinew, that tendon, that blue film that's stuck to that deer meat. You try separating that right off the hide. It's hard to do. It's bonded. It is there. There's a couple of tricks you can try, but that's the kind of bond I think of that we should have here. Muscle and tissue and bone, and it all just held together. But I'll also say this. There's a lot of places that it ain't necessarily jointed together. That ain't bone to bone. You can take a front shoulder and you can just take a good sharp knife and work right around that. I can clip in a couple of places and drop that shoulder right off in a cooler just that quick. So if you get to thinking you're not needed here at this church, and you're a part of that sinew, you're a part of that tendon going around that just holds that shoulder, that bone up against the other bone, you'll be, rest of us be running around lame without you, need you. I guess we're at a good quitting spot this morning, but anything on your hearts? Let's consider ourselves dismissed and continue serving the Lord this morning.